biggest, I got something on a little study today. The biggest, one of the biggest things that that we see, and we've seen it, and unfortunately, I believe, is the church's fault, is that, you know, the word says that we are supposed to equip the saints to do the work of Jesus Christ, but unfortunately, we're giving messages, but not really equipping the saints in order to do the work of Jesus Christ, you know?
Yep.
And so we're not being trained and taught and sent out. Like, we're supposed to be sent out. And we had a guest speaker last Sunday, by the way, Pastor, so I don't know how many of y'all know Pastor Joe. I'm just looking for you. He was in the hospital for a couple of days. Actually, a week he was there. Has congenitive
heart
failure.
And so his feet were about that big. So he's kind of out for a little bit, you know, and going to therapy at home. Actually, you know. And what happens with most pastors, if you may have insurance, but you don't have adequate insurance. And so, you know, he's supposed to go to rehab, but the insurance don't pay for that. So he's got to go home. And because a lot of pastors don't have adequate insurance to be able to take care of those things, you know. And so anyway, but the guy that was bringing a word, he was really, really good. He hit a lot of great points. And some of the points he brought out, you know, like in scripture, when Jesus died, the apostles went into the house and they locked the door, right? And he gave that as an analogy as a church. It's what the church has done. They gone into the church and they locked the doors, basically. Because the scripture said, when God sent them out two and two, and the reason he sent them out two and two, watch out for the wolves, right? But the reason that people don't go out and minister the gospel is because of the they're afraid of the wolves. And so, you know, they don't want to stir the pot. They don't want to do nothing. You know, they don't want to share the gospel, you know? And you, Roman, you can attest to that. How many people actually want to stand up for the cross? You know, out there and be yelled at and screamed at, oh, he yelled at me, you know? And so, we're not doing what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to train the saints to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, if we're not training them, how are we going to do it? And the question, one of the questions that he asked, he said, how many people here today have been approached by somebody in the last year with the gospel in the grocery store, on the street, somewhere, and maybe two people of the whole congregation? How about how many that was a couple of months, another was a year, another. The reality is the people are not being evangelized, and they're not sharing the gospel, and so you wonder why we're at where we're at. And every one of us has, that's our responsibility, is to be trained to go and then be sent out into, the scripture says, and share the gospel. And if we don't do that, what are we, just sitting there on our blessed assurance, And not doing what God called us to do.
Part of the problem with that is they don't read that training manual right there.
No, they're not. They don't. And then when they're teaching something, they're teaching, but they're not training the saints
right
to go out. And I didn't bring a lot of them out. It's only six of these. You can pass them out if you want to pass it out, whatever. Basically, and so you know, again, if we are not sharing the gospel, so this young man, Rob Kennedy is his name. He grew up basically in at Pastor Joe's church, and then he got a job in Ohio at a big mega church, and the church was like in a cornfield, you know, somewhere. And so his job was to go out and evangelize, be a you know, and that's not his calling. He didn't want to do it. I mean, he had to be, but he's getting good money. And so in the areas that he lived in, you know, like the towns were 10 miles, 20 miles out. And prior to him going there, in the last, he says, several years or 5 years or whatever, nobody's really come to the Lord because the church got big, got fat, and not people going out. And so the 2 years he was there, they led over 500 people to the Lord. Because he started an evangelism program and he taught people how to evangelize. But what he said was that, man, I 4,000 people in this church, man, we're going to get a lot of volunteers. Guess what?
20.
That's about all he got, is about 20 people.
It's because a lot of them, you got to volunteer them like this.
Yeah.
And twist their arm.
And that's what he did. So. And you know, like, so I don't know what the answer is. I know what the answer is. First of all, you guys are here at 6 o'clock in the morning. How many times you invited people to come out here to the men's group? What, you crazy? So early? Why so early? You know? And
Oh, I like to sleep in till noon on Sunday.
Yeah. And so, but again, if we're not about our Father's business, what are we doing? We just playing church and going to church, you know? But God's going to call an account. What have you done with what I've given you? You know? And we got to do it, you know?
When did Peter first start, the first time he shared the message with all those people? What time did that was? Ninth hour? It was early in the morning.
Early in the morning, yeah.
And people say, oh, they're all drunk. Yeah, with the Holy Spirit.
But amen. Amen.
Next week. Amen. Yeah.
So, I'm going to read this, and I got some questions on it. It says, you're called to belong to the church. So now you are not visitors or strangers. Now you are citizens together with God's holy people. You belong to God's family, Ephesians 2:19. You're not called to do, you're called to belong. The Bible says God is the one who made all things, and all things are for His glory. He wants to have many children share the glory, Hebrews 2:10. God doesn't want His church to be orphans. He put them in a family, and God's family is called the church, and you are called to belong to His church. Ephesians 2:19 says, the Bible says that, so now you are not visitors or strangers. Now you are citizens together with God's holy people. You belong to God's family. The word for church in the Bible, in the Greek word, is
ecclesia.
Ecclesia. It comes from the word kaleo, which means call. Iglesia. Literally meaning the group of people who are called by God. You know what that means? The church isn't an event. It's not a building. It's not something you go to. The church is something you belong to. It's a relationship. You're called to be a part of a family with all the other people God has called. Church is not a burden or a rule or a requirement. It is family. And you will only ever get to know God and His purpose for your life when you are in community with God's family. Belonging to the church will be the one of the greatest blessings and source of encouragement in your life. And that's what God's word is telling us. Being part of it. Being part of the church. And sometimes we forget that. You know, we go, hey, that was a good message. Wow, man. Me and Elsie talk about it all the time. Man, you turn around, 10-15 minutes, the parking lot is empty. Yes, wait. 10-15 minutes. I said, where are they going? Where's everybody gonna go eat chicken or something? Where's the deal? You know, I mean, they just leave.
Trying to beat the Baptist at a restaurant.
I know. That's
what it is.
You see, I think a lot of times, even when people hang around after church, they think they're fellowshipping. And the word fellowship just means to concentrate on one thing, basically. And they want to talk about, you know, going fishing or what I done last week or what I'm doing next week. And when you're in a church, your fellowship, just like here, should be about God. And so many people lose that concept. So they'll hang around for the 20 or 30 minutes, but not fellowship. They want to chew the fat. And we've got to teach people to fellowship and to share the word. They don't want to because they don't know the word. And you have to teach them the word.
Any comments?
You need to be an example.
Oh, yeah.
It only takes a spark to get a fire burning. And, our American Candyland Church doesn't work anymore.
Social club.
Well, it is what it is because, you know, see, you can always point your finger at somebody else, but what are you doing personally? What are you doing personally? Because it's an effective witness when you do the very things that you accuse others of doing. You know, God is the God who brings life and life more abundantly to people's lives. And, you know, I can't tell you how many times relationally I work with people at the nursing home, and, they are literally laying down without hope. Now, in the church, they're walking many times without hope. So what do you got that you can give to them? My old pastor used to say this, I'll never forget it. He says, you got to give time, your talent, and your treasure to those around you to effectively witness the one who is living within you. And you know what? It's sad. And you know what? God has our back, even though we are failures at it. I'm reading the book of Isaiah, and the chapters from 50 to 60 are just so New Testament. And it talks about how the creator of the universe is tired of our failures, but you know what? Now he's going to look past them and not accuse anymore. And I thought, you know what? That's the kind of gift that I need. Because you know what? The enemy is accusing constantly to break you. You know what? God loves you whether you're good or bad. You know what? We all kind of like to put ourselves in a box of good.
Oh, absolutely.
And you know what? It's the gift of God that gives us life and life more abundantly. And guess what? You're going to be bad. And you're going to have tribulation, and you're going to have sorrows, and you know what? All those things are the reality of life. But you know what? Jesus is for you. He doesn't give up on you because you fail. When you read these chapters, and I just got so encouraged that, you know, here it is, 540 years before Jesus even was born on the earth. And they're talking about a Savior who will come and forgive you no matter what. You
know what? I think I can handle that. Because I'm always screwing up. Somehow, some way. You know, the pompous Candyland church has, you know, put the suit and the tie on and thought you're clean. You're dirty, man. You're dirty. And you know what? The gift of God is life and life eternal. And He's the treasure. Now hold on to that treasure. I don't care what kind of clothes you are got on. And I don't care how many showers you take. Listen, you don't deserve what God had given to you. And you know, here in Isaiah, it talks about that He's going to pour out His love no matter what. And you know what? We can handle that. Because you know what? He is our hope. He is our everything. This is the treasure. I can't measure up. I don't measure up. So what, you know, the enemy wants to destroy me. But God says, no, I'm going to keep you. I love you. You know, when I pass out those pictures of these pictures of you're loved, you know, and I picture how, you know, I'm that lamb, you know. I need a hug like that. I need someone to love me without condition. You know, imagine if your dog ever came up to you and said, doggone it, why didn't you feed me? Well, give me something to drink. No, he just comes up to you and sticks his face in you and, oh, I want to be petted. I don't care if I have fleas, you know. I don't care if I stink. He just comes and he loves you. And what a picture of a great Savior that loves us and cares no matter what. I mean, if you were God, would you come and save this world? I wouldn't. No way. I'd let them crush themselves.
You made one point at the very beginning when you were talking about, you know, you need to show it. You know, and I've been in my travels over the years, I've been in probably 200 churches or more. And when I walk in a church, I can feel a presence of God, or I cannot feel a presence of God. And you feel that through the people, through the congregation. Yeah. Not through all of them, but through a good number of them. And if you live your life the way God would have you live your life, you are a shining example. When somebody walks into church, you want them to say, I want some of that.
Yeah.
And most people will look at it and say, oh my gosh, man, I don't want to come back to this church because they're, you know, they're this or they're that. They want to be critical.
Yeah.
But if you are that shining light, they can't be critical. And that's so, and that's what I see where I'm going right now. And you know, you can walk in. I want some of that. I want some of that over there.
Yeah. Well, what did he mean when he said, I will draw all men unto?
Yeah.
You know?
The Lord just gave me something.
What a picture.
And it's that, you know, we talk about church as a body of people, go to this building, meet here and that. But Ephesians, Corinthians, Revelation all speaks of the church is the bride of Christ.
Right.
Okay? And God just told me, you can't be the bride of Christ unless you say, I do.
Yeah.
And that just gave me chills. Yeah. Because it's, we have to be first to say, I do.
And then
He can pick you up.
You know, when I first got saved, I walked into a church, and I stood there for a long time, and the biggest thing that attracted me wasn't the preacher. It wasn't the message. It was the Coronera, the family.
Coronera.
Yeah, the family. And you saw the happiness.
Yeah.
Have any of y'all ever been into a dog pound? Go maybe adopt a dog or get a dog.
Yeah, they're all sure.
Yeah. But some of them, sometimes you see some dogs in there and they're just sitting in their cage and they're like this. You know what?
Yeah.
Go to church Sunday and stand in the corner and watch. And look and scope around, because you know what? There's people in your church that maybe they're new, they're busy or something like that, and they're like that because and the guy says, well, nobody talks to me. Nobody fellowships with me. Nobody reaches out. Do that this week. You see, you just stand there and watch, and then go zero in on that individual. Because what happens is, we get so caught up in all of our friends, and you say hi to everybody on Sunday. And one of the things when I used to do outreach, it used to tick me off that we're out here to do evangelism. We're out here to minister to people. And then you find that this little cluster of people that are together all the time. And I go up to them, what are you guys talking to each other? You see each other every day. We're out here to minister to people. Man, go ahead, spread out. Go talk to somebody. And you know, like, my God, you asked them to do something like, oh my God, you want me to talk to them? What are you here for? And the problem is that we're not teaching people how to evangelize. And you know, that guy Rob, when the reason he was able to do what he did, because he started evangelism classes, teaching people how to minister the gospel to somebody, how to talk to somebody, how to engage. And many people today don't know how to engage, have no clue. I mean, one of the things they did in our class in Chaplin, that when you, the first day you're there, you have to introduce yourself, who you are, why you're there, and all that. And they give you 2 minutes. Now, some people don't hit that 2 minute mark, they hit a minute mark. And then that's all they got to say. I said, what? And they said, no, you gotta stand up and finish that other minute. Now, if you don't learn how to engage with people, how to talk with people, then how are you gonna communicate with people? How are you gonna share the gospel? You know?
But that, let me just say this, that is such a growth process, because, you know, was it Corinthians 3? First Corinthians talks about the milk and the meat. And there's a lot of baby Christians. There just is, you know. And so you, who are mature, do the best you can to teach those around you. Because, you know, in that, I think that chapter 3 was talking about how Apollos was teaching, and maybe he taught a little differently than, you know, one of the other quote-unquote disciples who weren't disciples but just heard about Jesus, you know, and how can you be an effective witness to wherever you go? Because I don't believe, like this brother who is driving Uber, preaches the gospel through radio, and it opens up opportunities, because people don't hear that anymore. So what kind of opportunities can you open up? I was down at Madeira Beach dancing about a month ago, and the guy stopped me, and I gave him one of these pictures, you know. And he says, I can't believe that somebody is preaching the gospel sitting here on the snack shack where the people are, and having fun, dancing, and believing that Jesus Christ is their Savior. And I gave him one of these, and he says, you know what? This spoke a volume to me, not only the picture, but you being here in the midst of sinners. You know what? Jesus was accused of being what? A wine bibber? Yeah. Hanging out with, you know, politicians? Hanging out with Democrats? Oh, well, how else will they ever see I remember this fellow, Tony Campola, if you guys have been around for a while, probably remember his name. And he preached a message and he said, you know what? If you don't have some sinners for friends, how are they ever going to see? And I thought that was a pretty, you know, at the time, I had to draw back and get away. Because it would be effective to me to pull me down. But now I know, listen, I'm headed for heaven no matter what.
Right. Yeah, amen.
You know, I feel so encouraged that, you know, no matter what happens, and the word says we will have tribulation. We will have trouble.
Of course.
So here we come along and we're complaining that we have trouble, or, you know, I left this lady, she's 600 pounds.
Wow.
In the nursing home. And you know what? The doctor gave her a bad diagnosis, and she goes, I'm just sitting here waiting to die. And I says, you know, sister, you love Jesus. Hold on to that treasure. We all have tribulation. We're all struggling in whatever, and your struggle is maybe different than mine, but we have the same Savior.
Mm-hmm.
And hold on to that, and then share it with somebody else who could maybe bring life out of their situation. And she's not, I don't know, 50 years old. Just waiting and dies. No. God loves you, and you know it.
You know, I something that came into my mind. When you are higher people, let's say you have an office, right?
Like a bishop?
No, an office building or something. People walk into your place. And so you have a secretary, right? Well, in most places, they are looking for someone that's going to sit up front, that is pleasant looking, you know, good look and all that, right? Because they're projecting an image,
right?
You know, and so unfortunately, what happens though in the church is, If you're not a part of the clique or that image, you're gonna be like that little dog over there, like this.
That's it.
You know, because nobody, you know, maybe you got a
defeated.
Yeah. If that lady, 600 pounds, was able to walk into the church, how many people will be around her? Because of her appearance, how she looks.
Nobody.
Yeah. And so that, because everybody's looking for the pretty people, the, you know, good looking people and all that, you know? Or they seem to have what, you know? But, you know, stand in the foyer in your church and just watch.
Mm-hmm.
Just watch. You know? And see those people that are not being, you know, and I've done that many times. Or if you're a visitor of a church, oh my God. So, you know, I'm not talking about, so this is the church building. Over here it says, why is it so easy to confuse a church for an event or a building? And how can you remind yourself of the true nature of the church? You know, why do we confuse the church or an event as the building? Well, you know, we're in church, you know. Okay, this is a building, so, okay, that's great, but, you know, how can you remind yourself of the true nature of the church? So, what do you think about that?
Most people want to love the lovable, which it's easy to do that, but yeah. God called us to love the unlovable.
Yeah.
Those, the broken and the hurting and the down and out. And that's not always easy.
No, it's not.
You got to get out of your comfort zone to do that.
Yeah.
And that's why, like you said, you know, how many people would go to that woman? People, you know, and they might say, well, I'm not judgmental. But deep down inside, there are times they are.
Yeah.
You know, look at her. She must be doing something wrong. And I don't want, you know.
I used to pray this prayer. I says, Lord, can you pluck my eyes out, stick them in a spiritual washing machine, and could I have them back so I can see correctly?
Amen.
Right? Yeah. I mean, that's, to me, a very vivid picture.
Why don't you just replace them with the eyes of the spirit?
Well, that worked out. Again, but we walk in these bodies.
I know.
You know?
Right.
So make a choice.
Okay. Recently, I went to a conference. I can't come out of I went to a conference and I went to a conference. It was a secular conference, but the conference was talking about bias. And
it wasn't heterosexual.
No. Well, bi, and biases that we have, and when I heard that word bias. You know, I didn't think about it so much. I know what racism is or prejudicism is. But then, thank you. But then, when we were talking about biases. We all have biases in one form or another. Amen? And so, when she was teaching, she's a psychologist, she was talking about the biases that we all have with this person or that person, this class of people. If you're the good-looking people, this and that, or you're educated, or you're not educated, or you have money or you don't have money, or
ratio. Quiet by the way you dress.
Yeah, the way you dress. Yeah, the way you dress. Prejudicism, racism, and stuff. You know.
Critical.
And so. Yeah. And so when I went to that class. And I'm gonna tell you what, I got set free. I got set free. I don't know about anybody else in there, but I know the Holy Ghost was there talking to me. Because, you know, bias is another terminology of racism. But it's a different form. But so we would have a bias against that 600-pound lady.
Oh, yeah.
You know, because, you know, Or we may have a bias on Mark because he comes in with shorts all the time, you know, or
hey,
whatever.
Leave my legs alone.
And I think it's more than just, I mean, you go farther than racism. It's actually prejudices of all kinds.
Yeah. Yeah.
That you would use, you know, like, hey, Mark, I don't like
him because he wears
long hair. And even in the church, I see people do that.
Sure. Right. Yeah. I saved this hair for all my Baptist judgmental friends.
I'll tell you, Pastor Mark, when he first got saved, he was going to a Baptist church.
Yeah.
And the new pastor, he was younger, associate pastor or something, he came over to him and said,
somebody on March,
you got to cut my hair.
Yeah.
And down your phone, and you got to shave your beard. And Mark said, why? He goes, because that's the way we are. And Mark turned around, he pointed to Richard, he said, he wasn't.
Yeah.
He bought a new church the next week because they didn't want him around.
Yeah. But a dear friend of mine in the nursing home, and she's always telling me to cut my hair, you know. And I finally said, listen, Jesus had long hair. So she comes back to me, she can't remember yesterday, but she says to me, yeah, but you ain't Jesus.
But I'm trying.
Yeah. But, you know, but what now, so I'm saying, going back to the areas of biases and being judgmental. Yeah. And being judgmental. And so as we are Christians, love God, we're supposed to be walking in His image. And, you know, Christ never knew a stranger. Never knew a stranger. And so, you know, you have that anointing of not knowing a stranger. You could talk to anybody or whatever. And that's wonderful. Some people got to work at it. And some people, you know, they really got to work at it. But you know what? Why they got to work at it? Because that's what God told us to do. How in the world are you going to share the gospel with people if you don't? And that, you know, because we're all called to an individual, to somebody.
Yeah.
And so that word to me set me free when it talked about the bias and the stuff that I have biases of people with suits, you know.
Yeah.
And I've had biases with these people, so-called people that are so educated, they know earthly good, and they think they're all that and then some.
That's a bias.
You know, I've had biases with against pastors that they seem like to walk. They think they walk like that, and I'm a speaker. I'm gonna this. And you look at that and say, my God, you know. And so I've had issues with people like that. So. And that's why I've had problems within church. You know, people may look at me, when I bring the word, I bring it in a different word, in a different way, in a different manner, and some people like it, some people don't, but the results are there because it's God, you know? So I've had to, and I'm learning, you know, thank God for LZ, he's a sounding board, because, you know, we have to change our inside out and remove those biases and those judgmental attitudes that we have against towards people. If we are to exemplify what Jesus, was trying to teach us, you know, he didn't know a stranger. He didn't care if you're, oh, how you talking to me, a Samaritan, you know? Yeah, you know, you're not only a Samaritan, but how many husbands you got, you know? But that didn't stop him from talking to them, to minister to them, to encourage them. And that's the areas that we have to remove those things from us, because we need to be purified and set free from our own biases and the people that we even hang around. I don't want to go over there. I don't feel going to be, I've been to churches. When I went to the church, I was there for a long time, man. Everybody was on the same level. They're meeting in a hotel. They didn't have any all this stuff. It was great, you know. Warehouse churches are fine. You know, the buildings are great too, you know, but the point is that when we minister to people, when we go to church, man, it just, you know, I got some people like Alec Elzy that sits in the same spot. Yes, he has not moved from that spot for the last 20 years.
Maybe this week.
Maybe.
Oh, I bet a time if somebody's sitting in that spot, he won't ask them to move. He'll sit somewhere else.
I want to go sit in this seat.
Yeah, I got a story on that one.
But you know what you were saying, in the church, I'm sure you've heard this many times. We all probably have. But that, like, you get pastors like that, or even people like that, that they're thinking, you know, I'm all in. They get so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. Cannot reach out to people because you just wouldn't understand what I got to say. You know, and I tell them, why don't you try them? You'd be surprised.
Amen.
You're talking about. Go ahead. I was just going to say, talking about people thinking themselves more highly than they ought. I had this black pastor brought me his Cadillac and had this big tag on the front of it and it said, "Prophet of God." So I was curious, you know, why he thought he was a prophet, and started asking that. And he said, "Well, I'm a prophet because my congregation gave me that tag to put on my car." That was his credentials.
Yeah.
If you believe that there are no accidents or incidents or unplanned things in our lives, you have to know that it's not. Everybody that God brings into your life is there. God knew that you were going to meet him. God knew what you were going to do today. And it's like when Jesus, like you said, when Jesus was walking on the earth, he knew that everywhere he went and every person he saw was there because his Father had sent them and him to be there at that time. So there is no accident. There is no one that you're not going to meet today that God did not plan for you to meet today.
You know, I've been into some churches, and I was there for a little bit, and I had people in that church that looked at me like it's like if I was dirt. Seriously. And I was.
You are Puerto Rican.
Well, you know.
Right?
Yeah. No, I'm Jewish.
I'm Jewish. Well, that's right, Nick. That's the cousin.
Right in there. Right.
Well, I think I got beat up more than the Puerto Ricans.
And so. You know, how in the world, I don't know, you go to a place like that, this is truth. I ain't gonna mention the church. I went there to a funeral, and I sat in this one chair, and the lady, when I sat in the chair, the lady looked at me like this, like that, and then her daughter said, there's some chairs upstairs. And they all got up and they emptied the whole room. And the guy said behind me, they were Spanish guys, they says, dude, did you bang me? What did you, this not laughing. This not laughing. I emptied the whole, because I sat in that right there.
That's where you're supposed to sit in the back, and then if they ask you to come up front.
Oh my God, it was like crazy, you know, but I didn't take no offense to it. I just laughed at it. Because, you know, those very same people are more hypocritical than anything you could ever say. And they, but yet they hold positions, and they think they hold positions, you know. And how many times you've been somewhere?
If it rains, they'll drown.
Pardon me?
If it rains, they'll drown.
Huh. What does the word say? Judge not, lest you be judged. Let them judge. They got to answer to a higher power than
they. Amen. Amen. And that's why it's important for us that, you know, like, for us that worked in a lot of the homeless outreach ministries and all that, and you know, these guys walk into the church, everybody, you know, all of a sudden everybody splits up like that, you know, and then these people say, well, see, they go like that and make room for them. Yeah. And now I went to a Benny Hinn conference one day. And man, we're all there wanting to get that, go into the door, you know, through the door open. And this guy came in, he was either drunk or whatever. Hey, man, talking loud like that. I want to get her like that. And when they open the door, it looks like the waters parted. Everybody in the line went like this and let him go in first. He needs this, you know. But you know, the thing again is, you know, that we are the church, and we have to be representatives of the church, and we always say that. But if we say that, but how can people look at us and accuse us of being that, of being the church?
It's the old saying, if you were arrested for being a Christian, is there enough evidence to convict you?
I'd help them make the case. But yes, you know, it's like you said, you're out there, you know, you run into someone, you don't even know them, but God knew you were going to cross the path. So you have to show Jesus as best you can in your present condition. And I don't know, I've noticed this myself, I don't know if others have ever had the same experience. I'll be walking in a store and different people looking at me as I'm walking in, and they just, you know, watch me a while longer than you would, you know.
I go in my Jesus is Lord shirt in a Walmart.
Yeah.
I've gotten 10 or 15 of people, I like that shirt. Yeah. You know,
clerks too. Clerks be registering out and goes, that shirt's right on. I said, amen. I go like this. That's the boss. Yeah. And it's my big brother. And they look at me kind of funny. And said, yeah, I'm in the same family. Yeah.
One of the
child of God.
One of the most concerning things that I have in my Christian walk is I try to always remind myself, I might be the only Jesus that some people ever see.
Yep.
And if I ain't being a good ambassador, a good example, God forgive me.
You know one thing that I see, and I was taught this by the JWs, because I used to be a JW. You invite somebody to the church, right?
You don't look like John Wayne.
You invite somebody to the church, and they come into the church because on your invite, and they're sitting over there, and you're over here. You know, I was taught that if you invite somebody to church, and that person, you see that person, man, you go bring him over, go sit with him.
Yeah.
You better take him out to lunch afterwards. talk to them about service.
Yeah, and I know of some pastors, I think, or I've heard of some pastors that they actually have people in the church that, you know, look, if you see somebody, friend them.
Yeah.
Take him out to lunch afterwards. And give me the ticket, you know. Give the church a ticket or whatever, keep it yourself. But can you imagine the impact that would do on somebody's life, you know? That you actually took went out to lunch with that person and, you know, and you guys eat and, I mean, that's fellowship. I mean, and, you know, and we talk, there's a church over there that has a sign that says, we're the friendliest church in the town. I don't know, I haven't been in there yet. Hey, I want to see. But I don't even want to be in there. I want somebody else to go because, you know, somebody might know me. I just want to stand in there and take a picture of that. And the reality, now, last Sunday, for some reason or another, like at Gateway, people linger. They linger. I went to see Joe in the hospital. I said, Joe, we had a great service and the people lingered. And they hung out. They hung around. You know, that's the first thing I was taught, man. Provide something. Instead of having a coffee and donuts in the beginning, have it at the end. And have people hang out. Hey, free coffee, free donuts and stuff like that. Hang out. The longer a person stays close to the church after service, the more relational they become.
So get involved.
Yeah. But man, instead of going, you turn around all of a sudden, man, golly, where'd they go? Yeah. They didn't even tell us where the chicken deal was or something like that.
You know, I don't know. I've been trying for 6 months to invoke people to bring food before the service, breakfast, whatever. So I'm the bacon man. I bring the bacon, bananas, and fruit. So you would think that after 6 months, somebody would catch a wind and go and bring something.
Bring some eggs.
You know, are you so damn selfish that you can't invest in people who are the commodity that God loves? And so, what is it going to cost you? $10. Take it out of your tithe. You know? Or do you tithe and you say, I gave it the office? Now, this is the mentality that I don't understand. Listen, can you outgive God? It's impossible. So start giving and watch God fill up your cup.
Walk every day, huh?
And do something in the local church to invite them in. You know, listen, everything I don't care where I read in Old or New Testament, it always seems to happen around food.
Yeah.
You got it.
See ya, LZ.
Got to go open.
Have a great day.
Don't be those producers.
We, at our church, every once in a while we have a fellowship after this Sunday.
Yeah.
And like, Mark will get done, it'd be like 10 to 12. We don't start, anybody ever sits down and eats until like almost 1 o'clock. It takes that long to get across the walkway. Because people hang around in and they slowly meander over if we've got guests.
Yeah.
And it's never a question of, like this last time Doris and I didn't bring anything because it's just me and her and I'm taking care of her. But for years, I've always brought, just like they said, everybody bring a main dish and a dessert.
Yeah.
You know, so, we send food home with people.
Yeah.
And there's more.
And the people who don't have, let them take
exactly.
it home.
And some of our seniors that don't expect them to make a big, main meal and that. And our guests, no, come on, join us.
Yeah.
Oh, well, I got you. No, just bring yourself.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
You talk about bias. And when I retired back in 98, first time, I had always grown up with short hair, military, 25 years in the police department, mom and dad always short hair. I said, I'm not going to cut a hair for here on my body. when my wife made me cut the hairs on my nose.
But
cut them or you don't get kissed.
Other than that, my hair, your hair is short. Yeah. My hair grew down to my shoulder. I've never seen hair grow as fast. I had a beard that comes down to way past my chest. And I mean, I didn't cut it. And my wife kept on me, "You look like a little old homeless guy." Man, you do. And I seen so much bias. Now I retired and had bought a company. And that company netted around $400,000 a year. I mean, that's what I was bringing in. And I could have bought and paid for a dozen guys that would look at me and shake their head and say, "They're sorry." I went to a White Castle, but I went to a White Castle one time after I dropped one of my trucks off to get it worked on, and I had to walk like 4 blocks, and I stepped in a ditch that was iced over, and the ice broke, and one of my feet got all wet. I was in an old pair of tennis shoes or deck shoes, and so I had to take a shoe off, and I was drying my sock off in the bathroom. And I come out and I got a cup of coffee and I sit down, and this kid, maybe 20 years old, ordered, I don't know, it was morning, so he ordered some kind of a breakfast thing, sit down, and he watched me the whole time. And I was just sitting there reading a magazine. I wasn't a Christian at that point. But I was sitting there reading a magazine, and he kept looking over at me. He kept looking over. And I got up, and I went to the bathroom 2 or 3 times to dry my
sock. Nobody stole your sock.
No. And the last time I come back from the bathroom, he was gone. And there was just a whole potload of change laying on the table. He had left the change for me so I could have something to eat. Yeah. And it kind of restored my faith in humanity a little bit. So I took the change up and gave it to the cashier. And I said, "I don't know how much is there." Set it aside. Somebody looks like they come in, they want some coffee, and they don't have any more money. Buy them something to eat. But that, you know, I've really seen a lot of bias when I would be around people. I never was one to dress up. I've always liked to be comfortable. And you know, but I didn't go to church very often, but the times that I did go to church then, I was, you know, I felt, you know, everybody's pushing me off to the side. Nobody wanted to sit next to that old guy that, and I could have probably bought and paid for 2/3 of that church at that time.
I love it.
Yeah.
You know, and we have to be ready. And that you don't know for sure, that young man might have been a Christian.
Yeah.
And you know, just his heart. But it's like, a good example was yesterday. You left the doctor's office, you got our good report and everything. Nobody said, let's stop and have dinner. Let's have them lunch at Chili's. And we had a real nice waitress. I mean, she was right there. I mean, she was helping Doris. She even took her corn on the cob and took the knife and cut it off for her to make it easier. She was just right there all the time, and really nice girl. And okay, she brought, she said, "Okay, did you want any desserts?" And we said, "No, we've had plenty. We've got a box for Doris." And she says, "You know, over there, you can pay on a little thing on the table, you know?" She said, "Are you ready to do your bill?" I said, "Yeah." So she did it. And I said, the bill was, for both of us, was like 21, 27 or something, you know? And then she said, "You can slide the bar on the top there for how much." She said, "It does 20%, but you can do whatever you want." And she was standing right there, and I went, "Shh," right to zero. And she didn't say a word, and I went, "Pay." And then I put the information in, turned around, and I handed her a $20 bill. I said, "Here, take this. I'd rather give you your tip in cash." Yeah. And she went, "Wow." She goes, "Thank you so much." I said, "Hey, Jesus blesses me, and he tells me to bless others." And she just looked at me, and she didn't want to say, she went, "Thank you."
You know, God says to use mammon. Okay, now I don't know why the heck they haven't translated that word mammon use money to touch people's lives, because that's what is effective in their lives, because they don't know nothing else. They really don't. And when you share that story, that will be remembered for the rest of your life.
Yeah. You know, one of the things I learned from the church that I went to, and a lot of the things that I do, I learned a lot from that particular church I went for 10 years. And I'm a strong believer in small groups, home groups. I'm a believer on that. And because that's where you build that the relational family in those small groups. You know, let's say everybody here had a small group at home and all had five people in there, five, six people. And those five, six people, you build those relationships, you get to know who they are, what they do. Those five people that in your home group, we all gonna go out to eat on Sunday. So you become that family. So imagine you got 100 people in your church and those groups are there. And they go to your house. Okay, we go to your house, that's where we go. You know, they come to my house. We had a home group for many, 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 many years. And that's relational aspect. Some people today don't do that. I say, no, they need to. Because that's when you get into something, you build relationships, you get to know, you know, these guys that meet right over here, our brother's keeper.
Christina's?
Yeah, Christina. What's this guy's name?
Band of Brothers.
Those guys over there, they got a phenomenal organization. It's one of the best men's group in town as a church. I mean, they got all the people that are Band of the Brothers. You know, if somebody needs help, what's his name that runs that? Brent. I forget. Anyway, you put it on there. You need some help. Sister so and so needs some help. Or this, and they put it on there. And some guys, you know, they'll go to help. See, you know, as men's group, that's what we're supposed to be doing. But you know, and that's why it's so important to build a strong men's group within the church. And if you have a good strong men's group in the church, you just hey hi and all that. And I know that when through Promise Keepers, because they taught us about small groups and blah 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 and all that stuff, and you know, the purpose driven type churches, they all advocate for small groups at home because of the relational aspect that you build within a family. And that's when church starts becoming church. You know? Some guys, I'm gonna go to a small group. Don't neglect the church, but they'd rather go to a small group because they get more out of it, they get the relational. I mean, the first time we had a small group, we had like 10 people, 11 people. And my wife and I there, and that's when you really open up, and this one guy was there, and he opened up, and he confessed that he was gay. And I said, and that's before all this other stuff is happening, and I'm saying to myself, what the heck are you doing that? Oh, so I just listened and all that, and we prayed for him. So I go to my pastor, I say, Pastor, what do I do with this? Give it to God. What are you going to do? You need God. Give it to God. And so sometimes we think we're going to fix stuff. No, give it to God. He can fix it. You know, He can fix it. He can do whatever, but give it to God. But just to be able to have that group where like in AA, everything said here stays here. And that's the relational stuff that you have in the home groups. It stays there.
So Vegas stole that, huh? Vegas stole that from AA.
You know, what you made a good point when you're talking about, you want to fix it. I'll tell you, I did a prayer journal for about 7 years. And I've done it for longer than that. I'm going back now. and I'm reading the purger rule for the day 9 years ago that I've done that. And you would be surprised and shocked if you would actually sit down and do a prayer journal for even a 6 month period of time and go back and look at that prayer journal. What the one thing I found myself doing was said, here God, here's the problem.
I'm gonna see that.
And here's how I'm gonna solve it. And you know, I was giving God instruction on how I was gonna solve the problem that I should have turned over to Him. And that's the biggest thing I got out of that. And a prayer journal, well, it may not be that, but it'll be something in your life that you look back at it and you're going, oh man, I can't believe I'm telling God this. I can't believe I'm praying this way. And that's a good way to tell.
That is good.
I'm saying that if you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans for the day.
Amen. Before you leave, I'd like to read this because I think that's what kind of this whole thing was about today. And I'll only take a second.
It's okay.
It's out of Matthew 28.
I'm just going on
to break to me. It's Matthew 28. 18, and Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey. And I emphasize this always when I read this. Everything, not some things, but everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always and to the very end of the age. I think that kind of sums up what we've talked about.
There is no answer to this.
It's actions.
Yeah, why don't you end this in prayer?
Okay. Gracious Heavenly Father. We thank you for the day. We thank you for the blessings of the day. And always acknowledge that our greatest blessing is you, Lord. We thank you for the men that are meeting here. We thank you for the families represented, Lord. Be with us throughout this day. May we show you, not us, Lord, to other people. Because we know that the only vessels you use, Lord, are broken vessels, Lord. As long as we acknowledge that we're broken vessels, we are of use for you. When we say that we don't need anything, Lord, then we are of no use to nobody, Lord. We thank you for all your blessings and your love, for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for our Savior, Lord Jesus. We thank you for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. May today we do not quench the Holy Spirit of having had his free will in our lives, Lord. Be with us, guide us, guard us. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
Amen.